If you'll join me in turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 together tonight. And I apologize, you only have verses 1 and 2 on the back side of your order of service, so you may actually have to get a Bible, unless you've got it memorized, which would be a good thing. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given to us your word and your spirit. And Father, you provided what we need both to be confident of our rescue from sin, our forgiveness, and being made right in Christ, being made righteous in Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have also provided what we need through your word and by your spirit, what we need to grow in grace, to run the race of faith, to endure to the end. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and to remember what he has done, but also, Lord, to look ahead to that day when we will be with him for all eternity. Father, we pray that you will instruct us tonight, encourage us. We pray, Father, that we would be better enabled to live for the Lord Jesus as a result of our time together this evening. In his name we pray. Amen. I recently saw the movie Lincoln. Perhaps some of you did as well. It begins with a scene where soldiers, among other things, part of the Gettysburg Address. I want to read that. It's a great speech, one of the greatest in history. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. I just about get goosebumps just reading it. What a great speech. But I share that tonight because this speech was written with a twofold purpose: to memorialize those who had gone before, and in particular who had died and given their lives, but also to inspire those who remain to finish the task, to go on. The job is not done. We still have something to do as a result. The book of Hebrews was written in large part for the same reason. It was written to remind the people of God, Jewish believers, of what had been done for them by the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to remind them and encourage them, the task isn't done. Now, the work of Christ is done, but your task of enduring to the end is not done. And so we see that's the reason why in chapter 11 we have all these names of people who live by faith, who honor the Lord by faith, who please the Lord by faith. So in the brief time we have together, I want us to consider this matter of endurance, how looking back helps us to look ahead and keep on keeping on. And we'll notice three things in this exhortation to endurance. First of all, we will see the examples of endurance. Then we will see the enemies of endurance. And finally, we'll look at the enabler of endurance. The examples, the enemies, and the enabler. First of all, notice the examples of endurance. The writer writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Well, I read some of chapter 11, first 16 verses of Hebrews 11, and you noticed the names of those who were commended for their faith. We have Abel, we have Enoch, we have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Sarah, and Isaac and Jacob. And then if you go on, we have Moses, we have the people of Israel, we have Rahab, we have, well, in verse 32, the writer simply says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some, without even breaking stride, he kind of switches gears. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so in the light of that, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, these witnesses. Now, what does he mean by witnesses? That's something of a debate. Some contend that he has in mind, he's picturing a great coliseum or stadium. And these folks who have gone behind are, in a sense, watching from heaven. And they're cheering those on who remain, us, who are still striving in the faith. And if you know, they point to the fact that he's using the analogy of a race. Run the race that is set before us, where there were almost always spectators in the stadium, or even today, along a marathon route, there are always spectators. And so it's those who are watching, but in particular, those who have gone before, who are now watching us and encouraging us. That's one thought, one possibility as far as these witnesses. But then there's another thought, the one that I think is really what he has in mind. And that is, they are not witnesses of us. They are witnesses to God's faithfulness. They are witnesses to us. They are telling us by their lives, it is good to trust the Lord and he is worthy of our trust. In fact, they gave, many of them, their lives because they knew that the Lord was faithful. They have witnessed to the fact that God is pleased by a life of faith and by the fact that it is worth. There is something better. Did you catch that whenever I read Hebrews, those verses from Hebrews 11 earlier in the service? Notice The writer writes, verse 14, we'll start in 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They knew that this world was not all there is, and this world was not the best of what there is. They were looking forward to another country, the writer says, whose builder is God. And they knew that even though they endured difficulty in this life, it was worth it. The Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. They are witnesses. They are examples to us of endurance. Why? Because they knew it was worth it. They knew that there was something better beyond this life. But then we notice the enemies of endurance. You would think, or I would think, I shouldn't say what you would think, I don't really know. I would think that the writer would have mentioned people, those who killed these faithful people, those who opposed these faithful people, those who ridiculed them and persecuted them. That's not who he mentions as the hindrances or the enemies of endurance. Who are the enemies of endurance? They are the enemies within us, aren't they? Notice. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I want to begin with the second one that the writer mentions, the more obvious one, and that's sin. The sin that he says, ESV says, which clings so closely. King James says, that besets us. The sin that so easily besets us. Other translations talk about, word it in other ways. What does he mean? Well, in one sense, all sin clings closely to us. And it is a hindrance. All sin is a hindrance to the life of faith, to enduring. We are to deal ruthlessly with sin in our lives. Unfortunately, we're a lot better at dealing ruthlessly with sin in other people's lives than we are at dealing with it ruthlessly in our own lives. It is a hindrance to endurance. It is an enemy of endurance. We must not take sin lightly. All sin hinders us from our walk of faith, from pleasing God, and from living the life that the Lord has for us. But then you've probably heard that there's another possibility here. The idea of besetting sins or sin that clings closely is the idea that we're not all alike. And what particularly tempts you and gives you difficulty may not cause me problems. And what gives me a hard time, what I struggle with, may not be a struggle for you at all. There's a tendency for us to excuse those sins sometimes that we have the most difficulty with. There's a tendency that we will become so familiar with them, not that we ever necessarily condone them, but that we make excuses for them. It may be a particular habit. It may be a particular way of dealing with people. It may be any number of things. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is, sin is bad. Newsflash, right? God, did you know that God's will is that we not sin? It is. John wrote, my little children, in 1 John chapter 2, I write these things to you that you may not sin. I'm afraid too often I take the truth that no one is sinless, no one is perfect, and I use that as an excuse rather than dealing seriously, ruthlessly with sin in my own life. Allowing things that just ought not be allowed. It's an enemy of faith. It's an enemy of endurance in the Christian life. But then there are other enemies. And these are not necessarily sins. They're not necessarily sinful. The writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. So, he doesn't have in mind only sin. Did you know that it's not just sin that will weigh you down? It's not just sinful things that will keep you from being faithful, that will perhaps get in the way of your endurance. Now, it's likely that they will become sinful if we allow them. But there are good things that can hinder us, that can weigh us down. Again, an analogy. We're talking about running a race. You know, you've seen marathoners. They wear the skimpiest outfits possible. You're almost embarrassed to watch them run. I mean, it's unreal. Why do they do that? Because when you're running 26.2 miles, you want the least amount of weight possible. That's why they're all rail thin. See, I was never into running. That was not my thing. I always wanted to be in the weight room, kind of bulk up a little bit and everything. You can see it didn't work very well. But in any case, but when I did have to run anything more than a sprint, you know, 220 yards, that's what we used to do, yards when I was in school, not meters. But anyway, anything beyond that, big muscles really don't help you unless they're in your legs. Unless they're nothing but a detriment. They're nothing but a hindrance. So there are things that are good. They're good for certain things, right? If you have to do certain, but in certain cases, they're not helpful. So the writer says, get rid of anything that's an encumbrance. Anything that weighs you down, even good things. I'll never forget a statement by a fellow that I heard years ago at a conference. And he talked about growing up as a young man, even as a teenager, and having to decide what things he was going to be involved in, what things he was going to give his time to. And he came to a kind of a principle for him, for himself. And the statement was this: others may, you cannot. Simply because they did not help him move towards his goal of being Christ-like. Others may, you cannot. They were not necessarily sinful things, not necessarily bad things, but he chose not to do those things, just like an athlete chooses not to eat certain things, not to do certain things, in order to optimize his opportunity, his possibility of being the best he can. There are things, and I am not about to try to give specifics here. Everyone has to decide those things for themselves. But I would say that anything that takes time or energy or effort that becomes a hindrance to our growing in Christ-likeness and becoming more like the Lord Jesus is something we really need to consider getting rid of. Why? Because it's an enemy to enduring in the Christian life, becoming more like the Lord Jesus. What good things, what or neutral things are encumbrances, weights, hindrances in our lives? These are enemies of endurance. But then there's one more thing, and that is the most important thing here. It really is. The others are not unimportant, but this is by far the most important. That is the enabler of endurance. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We see that Jesus endured, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured because there was something better. We see his example. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Let him be an example to you. But most of all, we see his enabling. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher, King James says, of our faith. Jesus is the founder of our faith. The writer does not mean that Jesus is the founder of Christianity. That is not what he means here. Right? He means that Jesus is the one who, by his Spirit, gives faith. He is the one who gave you faith. He is the one who enables you to believe. He is the one who enables you to trust in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read very familiar passage to us about salvation by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, even the faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's not the only place where Paul mentions faith being the gift of God, in Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted or given to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So you're given the gift of believing him, but also the gift of suffering. We'll take the faith, right? But not the suffering. That's usually the way it works. But no, it has been given to us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus, without him, not only is there nothing to believe in, no one to believe in, but there's no ability for us to believe. But not only is he the founder, the author of our faith, he is the perfecter of our faith. See, what the writer here is doing is he's pointing us to the gospel, to the reality that in our race of endurance, yes, we have the examples that have gone before us, who are witnesses to us of faith in the Lord, trusting in God, also witnesses to the fact that there's something better to come. There are enemies of our faith that we need to get rid of, but the enabler of our faith is the Lord through the gospel. And the way that we keep on keeping on for Jesus, the way that we day after day live faithfully for the Lord, is not through mere struggle. It's not by willing ourselves to do it. It's not by pumping ourselves up. It is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in looking to Jesus. That's just another term for faith, having faith in Jesus. Jesus talked about to Nicodemus as the Jews had to look to the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that we can look to Him. It's a look of faith, looking to Jesus, remembering what He has done for us as an encouragement to keep on keeping on. Because as good as it is, as good as it's been, there's something better to come. And the Lord's Supper. One of the things the Lord's Supper does for us is helps us to look back at what Jesus has done. We look to Jesus. We look back at what He has done, but we also look forward to that time when we will celebrate with Him in His very presence, in His kingdom. So we, as we observe, celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is an encouragement, an encouragement to our endurance. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us tonight, that You would, by Your Word, by Your Spirit, and, Lord, by the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that You would build our faith, that You would indeed remind us of Your great love for us through Your Son, Jesus, and also, Lord, encourage us and grant us great joy, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Lord, give us great joy in knowing that someday we will celebrate this face to face with Jesus. Father, we thank You for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.